Well, let's pray as we begin to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. And as we gather in your presence, we pray that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, you guys are the dragons in Dragon's Den. You're going to hear a pitch, and you've got to work out whether to invest in it. You might say, what on earth is he on about? The Dragon's Den is a series on BBC Two. Seem to have it twice a year. It's on again at the moment. And the idea is that you've got these people who've got loads of money, and they hear pitches. They hear entrepreneurs come to them with something they've invented or a small business they want to develop. And they pitch to the dragons and they say something like, well, I'd like £80,000 for 20% of my business. And the dragons have to work out whether they're going to give that money and on what terms. And they work it out on the basis of what they hear and see. What is this company, this idea, this business all about? Is it worth investing in? Well, today you're the dragons. You're going to hear a pitch and work out if you're going to invest. What could you invest? We're talking about your life. Is it something you'll invest your life in? Because the pitch we hear is Jesus' pitch. We're going to hear all about who Jesus is from this passage in chapter 4. He's effectively making a pitch to the people who are listening to him. Who is he? What's he all about? Will they invest in him? And as we listen in, it's exactly the question we need to ask. And there are three things he speaks about in his pitch to help us decide. He's going to speak about rescue, fulfillment, and rejection. And when we've heard about these three things, we'll be able to work out what we're going to do about it. Will we invest? Or if we have already invested, maybe you think you have. I'm sure many of you have already invested. If we have, are we getting a good return for our money? Is this project, this business, this entrepreneur, is he all he said he was when we first heard this? So here's the first thing that Jesus brings up in his pitch, and it's rescue. Rescue. It's the main thing that he has to offer. Rescue from the poverty and the oppression of our own sinful nature. It's a big thing. Rescue from the poverty and oppression of our own sinful nature. Without Jesus, sin has a hold on us. It's got a vice-like grip. Sin is our natural tendency to do things our way and not God's. We think we're in charge, we know what's right, and sometimes that agrees with what God says, and that's fine. But when God disagrees with us, we say, get lost, God, I'll go my way, thank you very much. We reject him or deny him or just ignore him. Maybe we reinvent him sometimes. Oh, God is not like that. God is like this, like the way I like to think of him. And because we do this, we think we're in control. In fact, we're not in control. We're captives. We're captives to sin. We can't stop it, can't escape from it. Money can't buy us out of it. It stops us seeing what God is like. We're blind to him. It means that if we're left like this without any intervention, then we have no relationship with God and face his judgment. So, with Jesus' pitch, should be music to our ears. Have a look at verse 18. It's page 1031. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then skip a verse and look at verse 21. He begins by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here's the main thing that Jesus has to offer. It's rescue from the poverty and oppression of our sinful existence. Now, where have we got to in Luke's gospel? How have we got to this point? Well, this actually marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry in this passage. We've had the account of his birth and the amazing things that happened then. We've seen his baptism by John the Baptist in chapter 3. And he's been tested in the wilderness and stood up to that testing, resisted the temptations of Satan. Now, his ministry begins. Have a look at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. His ministry begins, and it's a brilliant beginning, isn't it? People are really impressed. So what is it all about? What's he saying to people? Who is he? Well, he goes to Nazareth, to their synagogue, his hometown. And there's the opportunity for him to read from the scriptures and to preach from them. So he stands up and he finds Isaiah 61, verse 17. It tells us how that happens. And he reads this out, and that's the passage I've just read in verses 18 and 19. And then he sits down and effectively says, "This is me. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is me, is what Jesus is effectively saying to them. It's his pitch. Now, in just a couple of weeks, hopefully, we'll be putting an advert out for your team vicar post, and there'll be a profile. And whenever you do recruiting of people, you give them a person specification, don't you? And they read about this, and they think, "Oh, is this me? Yes, this is me. I'm that. I've got a good sense of humour, fantastic with a computer, clean driving licence, you know, all these things." I mean, I'm not saying these are things we're asking for the team vicar, but these are kind of general things for a person specification. And then when you interview, you go down the person spec and you ask them questions about these things in clever ways, and you've got a little secret thing, and you tick them off as you go through, and then you chat together. Did they meet this one? Well, they didn't. That person did. And you find the person who ticks all the boxes. Does Jesus tick all the boxes? Here's his job description. Here's his person specification. Here's who he is. Does he tick the boxes? Well, before we answer that question, let's just ask one other question, just to help us. And it's this. Are these things here, good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, are these things mainly practical or spiritual? Are they practical things or spiritual things? So, for example, good news to the poor, is that saying, is Jesus saying, basically, he's ace for people who've got no money in the bank? Or is he saying, he's fantastic for those who know that before God, they've got empty hands, nothing to bring? Is he practical or spiritual? Well, there's definitely something of the practical in this. And throughout Luke's gospel, Luke brings to us events from Jesus' life that focus on people who are on the margins of society. So people with leprosy who would have been outcasts, tax collectors who nobody liked, Gentiles who the Jewish people hated. Luke tells us about them. If you flick over to chapter 7, you'll see that John the Baptist's disciples turn up in verse 20. This is page 1035. And they say, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And the answer is that Jesus has been busy. How has he been busy? Well, this is what he says. "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor.'" Jesus has been busy. There's a very practical side to what he does. Now, on the other hand, the main focus of this is spiritual. And you'll see that as we go through them. So, good news to the poor. Poor, if you read on in Luke's Gospel, poor like Zacchaeus. You'd never say in worldly terms that Zacchaeus was poor. He turns up in chapter 19. He's a wealthy tax collector. But before God, he's got nothing. And so, when he's brought back to God and he ends up giving away a load of money, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." So Zacchaeus was poor in the sight of God. And maybe that's like you. Maybe you feel, before God, poor. You've got plenty of money, you've got a nice house, I've got a car, but still there's something wrong in your life. You're not happy with life. You're not happy with yourself. You're not sure where you are with God, the living God. You're poor before him. Well, that's okay, because Jesus says he's been sent to preach good news to the poor. His person spec, his job description, his pitch is for you. What about freedom for the prisoners in the next line? He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Well, as you read through Luke, you'd think that Jesus did a rather odd job. So, for example, John the Baptist ends up in prison, and Jesus doesn't free him. He ends up getting his head chopped off. On the other hand, Jesus does free a prisoner, Barabbas. No sign that Barabbas ever becomes a Christian. He's the one right at the end of the crucifixion who is swapped for Jesus, as it were. So it's not a practical thing, this. It's spiritual. Again, in chapter 7, there's a woman who turns up at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee's name is Simon. And this lady turns up, and we're told not much about her, except that she'd lived a sinful life. She'd lived a sinful life. But also, as she comes to that house, unlike Simon the Pharisee, she knows that with Jesus, all her sins are forgiven just by trusting in him. She must have heard about him. And at the end of the passage, Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, maybe you can identify with that. Perhaps you feel imprisoned somehow by yourself and the way you think and behave. Perhaps you can't stop messing up relationships or annoying people or lying or offending people or damaging family, friends, your job. Perhaps you feel miles away from God because of this. Maybe that you've been involved with things like drugs and alcohol, and you've been imprisoned by them. Well, good news. Jesus has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. This is his pitch. It's for you. Next one, recovery of sight for the blind. Well, I think you're getting the flavour of this now. And Luke brings us blind people throughout who are spiritually blind. Like right at the end, when Jesus is on the cross, one of the thieves next to him suddenly has a revelation. This guy has never lived a holy life. He's never really bothered with God at all. And yet suddenly he realises, he sees that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, the Saviour. And he turns to Jesus and asks that he'd be remembered when Jesus comes in glory. He sees. He was blind, but now he sees. And maybe you feel that you need help to get God. You just don't get him. Your friends tell you about Jesus, and they're amazed, and they think he's brilliant, but somehow you just can't get it. Maybe you feel blind. It's Jesus' business to bring recovery of sight for the blind. It's what he's about. It's good news. He also releases the oppressed. The last line in that verse 18. He releases the oppressed. And in chapter 8 we see this guy who's possessed by demons in a terrible way. Some strange spiritual dimension has control of his life. And Jesus says the word. And he's released from it. He's set free. And maybe something of the brokenness of this sinful world has got a hold on you like it did on that man. It's oppressing you. That's why Jesus has come. He's come to release the oppressed. And so Jesus says, he is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. That word for year means not just 365 days, but the era, the age. He comes to proclaim the age of the Lord's favour. The good news for you and me is that that age is still continuing today. That the opportunity is here for us to receive the ministry of this Jesus according to his pitch. That he brings good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. And all of those of us who have invested in Jesus will tell you that we in some way were like this. Poor, captive, blind and oppressed. And only in Jesus can we and have we found any kind of release from this. It's the year of the Lord's favour. How does Jesus achieve all this? Later in Luke, he quotes Isaiah again. This is very interesting. Here is a passage from Isaiah. He stands up at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 61 characterizes his ministry, he says. Later in Luke, he's going to quote directly from Isaiah again. This time from chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 12. He's going to say this. Therefore, this is Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus says, just before he goes out to die on the cross, he says he was numbered with the transgressors. And this is where it comes from, Isaiah. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How does Jesus achieve what we see here in Luke 4? By dying on the cross, where he pays the price that we should pay for our rejection of God, by bearing it himself, the sins of all of us. So, what do you think of Jesus' pitch so far? Pretty good, isn't it? Is it worth investing in? Something he offers that actually fits the bill for each one of us, doesn't it? He actually asked for our whole life. Now, if you watch Dragon's Den, they always are really trying to get more out of the dragons than they deserve. So they'll ask for 20%. They'll say, you can have 20% of my business for £100,000 or something. And the dragons turn around and say, well, actually, I want 40% for £100,000. Thank you very much. Jesus isn't asking for that. He's asking for 100%. 100% of your life for you. Is it worth investing? Well, two more things in this passage to tip the balance in his favour. And they're shorter, don't worry. So first of all, secondly, fulfilment, as well as rescue, which we've just seen. He talks of fulfilment. Why invest in Jesus? Here's something about him that's unique in world history. The whole of God's revelation of God and his being and his character in the Old Testament and through the people of God, Israel in the Old Testament, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. That's unique, isn't it? So why is there Abraham in the Old Testament? Why did God deal with Abraham? Because of Jesus. What about Moses and the Exodus, where God's people are rescued out of captivity in Egypt? It's because of Jesus that that happened. What about the kings, all those kings that are listed? And what about Daniel in the lion's den and people like that? It's all about Jesus, says Jesus. Have a look at verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Fulfillment, very important to Luke. If we go right to the end of the book, to chapter 24, we'll see he talks about fulfillment again. Chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus talks about fulfillment. Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus is risen and alive, having been crucified. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he begins his ministry talking about fulfillment. Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He ends his ministry talking about fulfillment. Everything must be fulfilled about me that's written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, Luke even starts his gospel talking about this. So back to the beginning of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. It's vitally important. This Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the culmination of history. History itself. Don't miss the opportunity of Jesus and who he is. Well, of course, the people at Nazareth do miss the opportunity, and they rather reject this idea that Jesus is this fulfillment that he says he is. So here's the third thing that Jesus says in his pitch. We've had rescue, we've had fulfillment, and now rejection. Rejection. How do they react to him? They say, in a kind of a lukewarm way, oh, he's a great speaker, don't they? But they don't mean it. because they ignore the point of what he says. They say, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. They're not really being that complimentary about him. And Jesus explains, verse 24, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He goes on to say, in fact, in these two illustrations from Israel history, that the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are more likely to respond to him and to his message. Now that really annoys them. And they end up, instead of saying, oh, what a lovely speaker, charging him out of the town, verse 29, they take him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He nearly dies, but escapes rejection. And I suppose as we hear this pitch of Jesus and hear his claims for himself and his ministry, we have to stand in the place of those people in Nazareth, don't we, and say, how do we react to what he says? When we hear of his rescue and how he's preaching good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release for the oppressed, when we hear of this and hear of the salvation that's in him, when we hear of the fulfillment, how he fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures there in himself, what do we think? Is it nice sermon, vicar? And that's it? Or is it this Jesus, this rescue, this fulfillment, they're mine. They're for me. I'm in. 100% of me for everything you've got to offer, Jesus. That's the only response that makes sense, isn't it? When we hear of this Lord Jesus. So, will you invest? You've heard the pitch? Jesus is offering rescue, fulfillment. There's rejection as well there. Maybe you say, well, I have accepted this. I have invested in Jesus for years. And over the years that you've been a Christian, you have seen the stock market ebbing and flowing, haven't you? Your pension, if you have one, is worth nothing compared like it used to be. But this investment is still solid, isn't it? Jesus. And you'll be able to testify that he has never failed you. Good news. Maybe you say, well, I have recently invested in Jesus. It's fairly new to me, but I have handed my life over to him. And this passage is saying to you, keep investing. Keep investing. Don't let the world around you fool you. What Jesus says here is true. And he alone can bring this rescue. It's what he's all about. Maybe you're someone who's thinking about investing. Perhaps a friend has brought you along. Or maybe you come here regularly, but you're actually not yet trusting in Jesus for yourself. Well, this morning you've heard his pitch. What will you do? How will you respond to what he says here? I'm very happy to chat it over with you if you want. Or you could try that Life Explored course. It's a way of thinking about more what Jesus is like and what he offers. What will you do if you're thinking about him? Now, there might even be someone here who is actually standing in that place of rejecting Jesus. You've thought and you said, no, this is rubbish. And maybe just here because a spouse has dragged you along or something like that, I don't know. And I would say to you this morning, really? You're lining yourself up with these people in Nazareth who are about to chuck him over the cliff and can't be bothered to listen to him. All the evidence is against you. It can only be that you are captive to sin, in poverty before God, oppressed by the world, and you just can't see it. And there is only one person who can help you, and that is this Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn him away. Stop and think again. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear again Jesus explaining himself and his ministry here and pitching to the world about the wonder of who he is and what he's come to do. Lord, how do we respond to you? Lord, we pray for your help in our hearts to rejoice in all that he offers. Thank you that he brings good news, freedom, sight, and release. Thank you that he fulfills your plans completely. We praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.